Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, we want to look at anxiety, or better still, the instruction, be anxious for nothing. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, turn to your neighbor, say, be anxious. You want to stop there? Do it again, say, be anxious. For nothing. Praise the Lord. Philippians 4 and 6. Watch this. Here's Paul. He says, be anxious for nothing. Or be careful for nothing. That's the King James. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, before we go further, I want us to examine some things Jesus said about faith. Because faith is the opposite of anxiety. Now, when I know some truths about faith, it helps me deal with anxiety. Look at John 16, verse 12. And here's Jesus. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever I shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Now, obviously, Jesus was referring to the epistles. Here, he says, I have many things to say unto you. Now, he wasn't the one that was to know something. Because the word I have is the word echo. That is, I have kept back things that I have not said. So, we often say that the four Gospels is not a complete picture of the teaching ministry of Jesus. The four Gospels is not a complete picture. Jesus had more things he did not teach than the things which he taught. Because when I have yet many things to say unto you, it's a comparative word. That is, in comparison to the things I've said, this is much more. So there were much more things about Christ outside the four Gospels that lie in the four Gospels. Pay attention. Shall be when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, he gave a reason. He said, because you cannot bear them now. The word there is bastazo. B-A-S-T-A-Z-O. It means you can't take them. You can't carry them. That means at that point, those folks didn't have the capacity to understand what he said. So, I will be when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. Now, listen carefully to that. Obviously, that means the teaching ministry of Jesus needs to be supported in understanding from the epistles. That is, you don't have all of the truth in there. When I say the teaching ministry of Jesus, don't forget I'm referring to the four Gospels. Because even in the apostles, it was still Jesus that was teaching. He's a chief cornerstone. Alright, but I'm just saying that when you read the writings of the four Gospels, they don't carry the truth like we have it in the epistles. So that's why Jesus used parables a lot. Parables are not a simplifying of the truth. Don't get it wrong. Parables actually is because your audience are not believers. Or your audience don't have the capacity to believe. Or your audience have a dull understanding of the scripture. That's why you use parables. Parables are not originally for believers. In Matthew 13:11, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. The word there is musterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, musterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. It means things that require explanation. Things that require explanation. That's what I've explained the word musterion to you over and over again. It's not mystery, like mysterious. It actually means something that should be explained. The very opposite of mysterious is the word mystery. So, Jesus used a whole lot of parables. In fact, in Matthew 13:34 and 35, to turn there quickly, He said, for example, Matthew said he didn't teach anything except with parables. And he gave the reason. He now quoted Psalm 78 verse 2. He called it dark speeches. The word rida in the Hebrew, R-I-D-A-H or R-I-D-D-D-A-H. So Jesus used parables a lot. I told you what parables mean. Parable means what? To cross, can you remember? To what? To cross over. That means I leave, for example, I want to teach mathematics. I now cross over to biology to talk about mathematics. It's really odd. So Jesus really was, as it were, he was so limited in what he said and the things that he taught. So I'll be when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of truth. Remember, Paul said the same thing, that spiritual things appear foolish to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. So they are foolishness unto him. He cannot discern them because they are spiritually discerned. He can't know them. So Jesus had to use parables. That is, he crossed over from spiritual truth to teach, otherwise. And so today, we cannot find the meal of the church in the four Gospels. What we can find in the four Gospels will be evidence of the epistles. Or better still, pointers. So, whatever we say in the while the epistles can stand on their own, the Old Testament books cannot. The epistles are already explained truth. But the four Gospels are not like that. You will need to explain the four Gospels with the epistles. All the time. Not some of the time. All the time. And see, many times, let me say this. I was talking to a class, because I was assessing some work in the Living Word Ministry Academy over the week. And I said to each student that I assessed, those students are actually your pastors, and I said to them that it is so important that when you write a book, because they were writing books, I told them to write books, individual books. If you're writing, because the course was about writing books, how to write books. I said, if you're writing a book, it's vital that you explain how to explain. How scriptures are being interpreted. It's important. See, I remember Pastor Tokes told me this years ago. I can't remember the year, but I think it was the 90s. And he said that there's a fundamental truth that the moment you don't get it, you won't get any other thing. And he said it repeatedly that I almost could quote it in a dream. He said, if you don't know how to separate the Old Testament from the four Gospels, from the book of Acts and the epistles, there's nothing you will say correctly. I didn't know the importance of that statement because I assumed I was already schooled that way till I now got into wider audiences. I found out what he said was germane. Many people couldn't explain. I was saying in the first service how truth is established. They just don't know it. They say, but the Bible says, I say, I know the Bible says it. But the Bible says that in Joel, yes, is it not the word of God? Is it not the word of God? That's how they will be saying, there's a part we should not read. There's a part we should read. Be careful of this latter day preacher. You see, the guy's already gone paranoid. Just calm down. You will require to explain Joel better than just quoting from there. So simple. So, the same way, the words of Jesus, especially the ones printed in red, many of us, those are the ones, I want to read this one. A guy was telling me the other day, he said, because I said, that nobody has sent you to preach rapture to the unsaved man. Rapture is redemption of the bodies of believers. That is not gospel. That is the hope of the faith that we have believed. Rapture is a future event. Salvation is a past event. Are you following what I'm saying here? And the guy said, okay, who said this? Said, you are quoting Paul, I'm quoting Jesus. So that is fundamental. Whose word should we take more important? He said, Jesus' words or Paul? I said, I'm sorry to say this, Paul. You know, some folks think like, huh? I told you, don't go to that church. You know, I said, no, I'm not saying that Paul saved you. Paul was actually preaching about Jesus. Paul, what's the name? James Tucker said, you will see Jesus preaching through all the apostles. The words were not their words. They were his words. Hallelujah. You know, so the four gospels require explanation. Now we're going to quote him from there. That's why I said, I'm saying this ahead of time. So that when we read the four gospels, we need to realize the audience of the four gospels. And then the time of the four gospels. So that you do not start picturing yourself like the actors of the four gospels. There's a Judas in every church. You can't tell me. Something like that. You say, brethren. Brethren, are you not like the woman with the issue of blood? No, I'm not. I'm not, no. I remember a church I worked, the pastor said that Jesus told him, or God told him, someone told him anyway, that we should have a service that he should stay in the middle, and then we should be touching his clothes like the woman with the issue of blood. I kind of found that funny. I had no issue of blood. At least at that point. So, he said, we'll dance around the church, you know. And you know, people like ceremony. Dance around the church. Just like wedding, you walk through the door. For what? Then, you go, who gives this person in marriage? Then you open the veil. Somebody you have seen all your life. And sometimes, the marriage has been conducted at one registry. The church will warn you, ensure you go to the registry. This one is for church. No, we all laugh. So we're dancing around the service. I have touched the hem of his garment. I feel like praising the Lord. And so they touched his clothes. Some will hold it like this and this. When it got to my turn, he knew me. So I knew there was going to be trouble. And so I said, what am I going to do? I can't sing this kind of song. I was younger then. I had no room for compromise of any sort. I'm telling you the truth. So I was going further. And said, they got it, and I started speaking in tongues. So he thought I was singing the song. He looked closer to me. So he must have observed. Is he speaking in tongues or singing the song? I said, you will touch the hem of my garment. You didn't even hear me. So I said, he will touch the hem of my garment. So I know you didn't hear the first one. So I moved close and I just tapped the clothes like this and I held it. Let's go. And I walked. Everybody was like, how would you build a church of people who want to touch the hem of your garment? By the way, he wore a suit. That's critical, a fact. We have to pay attention to details. You get the point. So, here I was. Now, we have things to learn from the four gospels, but we are not the audience of the four gospels. We are seated in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are sons of God today. Praise the Lord. We're not just disciples of Christ. No, we are seated together. Praise the Lord. So as we look at, because we're going to look at the four Gospels and we're going to pick out things to learn, you must view yourself as learning from them, but not learning like them. Learning from the stories, but not learning like the others. Now look at Matthew 8. That's why Jesus used things like mountains, stories, and things like that to explain concepts that are said to us plainly today. Because that's not, we're not in that kind of audience. Look at Matthew 8. Let's see what Jesus said about faith. About faith. And many of the things I'm going to say this afternoon, this morning, are already in our book, The Word of Faith. I know it's out of print. You'll probably get it out before Believer's Convention. Matthew 8. Now, this was the centurion who called Jesus to come and pray for his own servant. Now, Jesus did say, I will come in verse 7 and heal him. And the man said, no, speak your word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, verse 9. I have soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, to this, do this, and shall do it. And Jesus said in verse 10, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So, Jesus mentioned great faith. No, not in Israel. Because the man talked about faith as an authority. To say, and say, and say, and say. So, Jesus called out great faith. He said, not in Israel. In Matthew 17, just a few chapters afterwards, Matthew 17, in verse 17. He's talking to his own disciples and he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring it either to me. And they asked him a question in 19. Master, why could we not cast out that demon? Then he said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 21:21. Verily I say unto you. I was quoting Mark 11:23. If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this that was done to the fig tree, but if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done to you. That's actually Mark 11:23:22-24. In Mark 5. Now, exactly the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5. See what Jesus said to her. No, of course, she came to Jesus and told him that she heard about him, so she touched his clothes, and then the plague in her body was healed. See what Jesus said. Verse 34. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plagues. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. So we have had your faith, great faith, faith as a seed of mustard, as a mustard seed. So Jesus used seed to speak about faith. He used great. He said great faith. Then he also said, your faith to the woman has made you whole. Your faith. Now, notice that in all the instances, whether it's Matthew 8, Mark 5, or Mark 11, 22, 23, Matthew 17, alright, in every instance that Jesus spoke about faith, he was actually talking about words. Let me see how you understand that. Come on. Let me see how you understand that. If every instance he mentions great faith, or he mentions your faith, or he says unbelief, and he talks about faith. In all the instances, he was referring to words. He wasn't talking about something in your heart. It was something the actors did. Something they said, or something that they did. So, write this down, that Jesus was referring to their actions. And your actions can either be your deeds or your words. their actions, either their deeds or their words. For example, when they brought in a paralyzed guy into the building, he said he saw their faith. In other words, he saw what they did. So, faith in these instances is an action. Say, faith is an action. Very good. Either your words or your deeds. So, Jesus could discern faith in your words or in your actions. Don't forget, I said that for a purpose. Your words are also your actions. Okay? So faith is seen in your words or your deeds. Now let's flip to the other side. In Matthew 6, Matthew 6, and verse 30. He says, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, who today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, pardon me, O ye of little faith? Little faith. Now, this is not an adjective. Okay? So, little faith simply means little faith. Is the exact opposite of great faith. It's a pronoun here, so he mentions little faith. Interestingly, the word little faith is just one word, oligopistos, O-L-I-G-O-P-I-S-T-O-S, O-L-I-G-O-P-I-S-T-O-S, just one singular word, one word. In Matthew 8:10, he says, great faith, which actually means much faith. Much faith. Now, why did he say little faith here? Because he says, verse 31, take no thought saying, take no thought doing what? Saying. Alright? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? So, he calls those questions what? Huh? Little faith. Come on, let me see how you get this. So, again, he's seeing faith in what? Words or your actions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? It's, again, you see both faith and no, and little faith, which is, we're going to examine little faith shortly, oligopistos, just one word. So we're going to see what it means shortly. So in this instance again, actions are seen. Actions. Matthew 14, verse 31. This was when they were in the ship or in the boat. And they came out and they said to Peter, hold thou of little faith. Wherefore did you doubt? Again, you doubted. So, both worry is about faith. Doubt is about faith. The focus or the subject is about faith. Their actions is also about faith. And he calls their actions, or sorry, Peter's action, which was obviously doubt, he calls it oligopistos, little faith. He calls the words spoken in anxiety, again as little faith. So that means somehow faith was present. Even though he calls it doubt. Are you following this at all? Are you following this? Faith was present, but he calls it little faith. So he calls that doubt little faith. He calls anxiety little faith. in the two instances. Now, when you come to the epistles, and I said this much in the first service about how to lay biblical truth, faith is used differently. The faith in the four gospels and the faith in the epistles are hardly similar things. Most of the epistles talk about knowledge or a past action. Like salvation is called faith. The gospel is called the faith. The knowledge of God's word is called the faith. It wasn't used as much for actions like the four gospels. You must know that distinction clearly. There are times there were similar things, but it's a lower ratio. Maybe about 80% of faith in the epistles deals with knowledge, sometimes conduct, but most times knowledge or the gospel or the work of the ministry. Whereas many times in the four gospels, it deals with our actions, what we say and what we don't say. So, note that distinction. We're going to find a correlation shortly. Something that relates with it. So, faith in the four gospels is very different. Look at Romans 14. Romans 1:16, for example, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now he's talking about salvation. Romans 1, verse 5. Let's see Romans 1, 5. Romans 1, 5 together. Romans 1, 5. Can we go? Let's take it again, everybody. Romans 1, 5. Let's go. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Look at the word, the faith. Very different. Romans 14. Him, let's take it together, Romans 14, 1, let's go. Him that is weak, where? Receive ye. Now, the word weak in the faith is weak in knowledge. Right? Knowledge. Different from the four gospels. You must know that distinction. Look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. Watch this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of what? That means household of those who believe. Believe what? The gospel. Again, faith. This is not knowledge. This is salvation. So, depending on the context which you see the word faith, it's used for knowledge, for a past action of faith, that is salvation, is used for the gospel. So, either way, whether you call it knowledge, or an action, or knowledge, or the gospel, whether it's the gospel, or knowledge, a lot of times it's still dealing with man's actions or activities. So, let's get back a bit to the four gospels. You see something. Every time Jesus was talking to them about their individual faith in the four gospels, it had to do with him, Jesus. You know, he came to the world, and Acts 10:38, Peter said that all through the four gospels, that what they were preaching was how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Or with the Holy Ghost, better still. So he went about with power. So when they go to places, they talk about how God anointed Jesus. So people's faith will be in what? Huh? Will be what? Will be what? How God anointed Jesus. So when he says to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. That means your faith in the fact that I am anointed with the Holy Ghost has made you whole. Because everything she said was in response to the ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels. Your faith, he says to her, has made you whole. So they knew that. In Luke chapter 10, when he sent out the 12 in 9 and 10, he sent out the 70 to go and preach. They came back in verse 17 and they said, oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Then he said, oh, say guys, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it was still about him. Then he said in verse 19, behold, I give you authority upon serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Again, the reason why nothing shall by any means hurt them was because he, Jesus, was anointed. Let me see how you understand that. But he now said, notwithstanding this, rejoice not. Rejoice because you are what? Your names are written in heaven. So he says, your joy should be in the fact that, this is of course future, the new birth will put you in the same stead as I am. Is that very clear? So he makes that distinction for them. So we have the faith is about him. Not necessarily about any set of facts about the gospel. It's just, oh, this Jesus, he's got the power of God. Oh, this Jesus, he heals the sick. I believe that when I touch him, I'll be healed. Lord, if it bid you, bid me to come. Oh, I come. He has seen Jesus on water. He knows that Jesus is anointed. He has seen him calm the storm. So if it be you, bid me to come. All right, come. So he's coming because he's Jesus. He's got faith in the fact that Jesus was or is anointed. So faith was therefore seen or expressed in their actions or words about what? You got to get it. About what? In the four Gospels, about what? Help me out. About what? About Jesus being raised from the dead. About Jesus anointed. So, when it says, woman, with your blood, your faith in the fact that I'm anointed. Because all the events about faith were all around him. And what was about him? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. With the Holy Ghost, he was anointed. So, those he spoke to about faith, their faith or otherwise, had to do with him. Is that very clear? So, you will know about their faith in their actions towards him and the things that they said. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We then having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We also believe and so we speak. So, go to Mark 5. So, they are believing in the four Gospels. Did that make them believers? Huh? Talk to me, people. No. It had to do with certain events. And how they saw him in that event. How the sick saw him in his sickness. How those who were in storm saw him in the midst of the storm. How, that was what the faith was about. their actions about him, the words they said. Look at Mark 5. Again. Mark 5. Mark 5, we have the story of Jairus. Mark 5. He says to Jairus, now I've told you this before, and I just need to go over it again. They came to call Jesus to go to the house of Jairus. His daughter was ill. She's at the point of death, they said. So here he is on the way to Jairus' house, and then the woman with the issue of blood story came. Now, obviously there was a crowd. The woman, just by our confession, what she said, said, I'm going to touch his clothes and I will be healed. She kept saying it. So as she saw Jesus, everybody was feeling the texture of his, oh, this thing is not designer. I never, oh, lovely guy, I like his hair, you know. And they were touching the same clothes. But she said, if I touch his clothes, I'll be whole. And she did. She just turned around as a word of knowledge. And he said, someone touched my clothes. And they looked at him like, yeah, someone. Look at the people around you. Yeah, someone. He said, I know what I'm saying. She knew that the power of God was ministered to someone. And so he kept asking. Okay, who touched his clothes, oh? And then a woman comes out and she says, I did. And then, so the woman, right there, Jairus was present. Jairus had a daughter at home, he's feeling, at that point you feel like cursing. What kind of traffic is this? Oh Jesus, where are we going, Jesus? What, Jesus, to help Jesus, something. He's like, hey! And he's feeling like, hey! Because he thinks it's very urgent. Very, very urgent. So, Jairus heard everything the woman said. The woman simply said, I was sick for 12 years. They used me in Luth for experiments. I've met 12 different sects who are now doctors. And so the consultant will come and say, you see this woman, what she has is colosicotis malema. It occurs this way and all that. It also take note of it. So they will use her as an example in class. You remember the thing very well. 12 years. She heard about Jesus. What did she hear about Jesus? That he had been raised from the dead? Or he's the promise fulfilled. Christocentric. She just heard it. The way you hear that man of God, the man is not supposed to, he has the thing. That's what she heard. That man's anointing is dripping. Ha! Come to our church. Ah! The great man of God. G-M-O-G. Or S-M-O-G. Senior man of God. Or T-M-O-G. D man of God. So she heard all that. So she said, oh my God, I'm just going to touch his clothes. So she did. She said, I kept saying it. She's not speaking in tongues. She doesn't attend Saints Community Church. She doesn't attend any church. She's not filled with the Holy Ghost. She doesn't know the exegesis of any verse of scripture. She just wants to get healed. Praise the Lord. You know, she just wants to touch clothes. You need to, the touching of the clothes in the Greek is, she just said, I want to touch clothes. That guy said, no, then I touch his clothes, I'm healed. She can leave that day and stone Jesus. Doesn't matter. You can preach to her that Jesus raised from the dead. You have forgiveness of sins. All these new generation preachers. She can say that. Doesn't change the fact that she believed that Jesus was anointed. She didn't have to believe that he's raised from the dead. You know, you get one. Like, this one, very simple. That's all she said. So Jairus was right there, and as he was done giving a great testimony, folks came from Jairus and said, "Hey, Jay, did the matter? What matter? Jairus is dead." So Jesus heard them say, she's dead, don't trouble the master. So he turned to him, look at it, Immediately. So say immediately. As soon as he heard what they said. Because you don't let those things they said, we're going to see shortly, will constitute anxiety. The moment, because fear, doubt, and anxiety are communicated by words, either written or spoken. So, as Jesus heard those things, he just turned to him. Fear not. Only believe. Now, had he just seen an example of faith? Very good. In other words, Jay, keep speaking. Praise God. Did it mean that Jairus was born again? Talk to me, people. No. Only believe. By that believing, is he a son of God?
No.
Only believe that I will lay hands on your daughter and she will come back to life. That's all. So, Jairus will keep saying till they go to their house, depending on where you stay. If you stay in a place where the roads are well done, they can get there quickly. But if you stay where, you know what I'm talking about. Uncompleted bridge, uncompleted road, even the swamp is uncompleted. And you are going, you really have to hold on to that confession. As you are saying it, you begin to picture, our body will have been cold by now. Cold, cold. Oh Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, come and help Jesus. And you're going like that. She kept speaking. As Jesus got to the house, he met the professional mourners. Them guys are just, they are just anointed to mourn. They're already crying. Jesus is saying, don't weep. She's sleeping. And they switched. It was like an anointing. I said, look at this idiot. Professional mourners, that's how they know how to do it. Oh, you really feel bad. Oh, I feel bad. I'll talk to you later. Bam. Chelsea game. So, don't rely on people's money. It doesn't work. Praise the Lord. There's one woman like that. She was a funeral. Oh! Mama John! Mama John! So they were bringing the soft drinks. So they gave her Fanta. Don't give me the Fanta. Thank you. That's just not the way, you know. So anyway, immediately he said, "Hey, Jairus, don't be afraid. I'm here. Praise God. I'm here. So don't be afraid. Believe." Believe in what? Believe in my ability, my anointing, to raise the dead. Now, after this, Jairus may not even believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Didn't matter. So the faith was about him. So let's quickly look at something quickly. Matthew 14:31. O thou of little faith, oligo pistos. Same thing, Matthew 6:30. O ye of oligopistos, little faith. Matthew 8:26. Matthew 8:26. This was when there was a storm. Lord save us, they said. We perish. Matthew 25. We perish. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? So watch this now. So three things have been called little faith. Doubt, fear, and what? Anxiety. Are you there? Doubt, fear, and what? Anxiety. Doubt, fear, and anxiety. Doubt, fear, and anxiety. Why are you fearful? Not at any time was unbelief called little faith. Doubt, fear, and anxiety. Matthew 16. In verse 8. When he asked him, he said, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Matthew 16:8. Little faith. One more. Luke 12:28. Same thing. Oh, ye of little faith. The same thing we read in Matthew 6. Now, oligopistos is just one word. It means soon. Something that is brief. A short time. It's passing. He can't hold on for long. In other words, these folks, just like Peter, he got on the water quite alright. But the moment there was an adverse circumstance, shortage of food, or he saw the wind, or they were in the boat with Jesus, and then the wind increased in intensity. And they're going, They believe in his power. They believe he's anointed. But then they're wondering what's going on. He's anointed, but the storm is not ceasing yet. God's faithful. He's my father, but I just ran short of clothes. So, they can't hold on. So oftentimes it's expressed when there is an adverse circumstance or what you and I can call a delay. A delay. An adverse circumstance. Remember, it's about him. So when things don't happen quickly, oligopistos is seen on the atmosphere or in the atmosphere. You say, oh, what am I going to wear tomorrow? What am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to drink tomorrow? So I begin to speak. What am I going to do? Now, I'm not doubting the fact that God provided for me yesterday and today, but man, I'm talking about tomorrow. I can't find anything in space. Peter walked on water till the wind became boisterous. So at that point, Jesus called it. Why did you doubt? In other words, why did you consider another opinion? Why are you afraid? I mean, yeah. Why are you worried? When Jesus mentioned being careful for nothing in Matthew 6:31, obviously the people he's talking to already knew that God supplied their needs. But in the supply of their needs, somehow, maybe at that point, there was now a shortage. Things weren't coming as you wanted it to happen right now and now. He says, hey, hold ye of a brief faith. You can't even hold on a bit. You've seen an adverse circumstance and that's all to it. In other words, never assume that there will be no adverse circumstances because you believe God. There will be. There will be things that maybe won't come as quickly as you wanted them. Somebody said this, and I put it out of pastors and leaders group early in the morning. I think it blessed me. He said, we often call, how did I put it? I forgot the name. Emergency or urgency is an excuse because we're impatient. It's urgent. He says it's impatience disguised. It's urgent now. So many times what we call urgent or things we call emergencies is actually an excuse for impatience. I thought that was good. In many times it is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, that was good. Now, anxiety, which Jesus calls little faith, comes in very subtle ways, where you actually want to figure out how God will do it. You want to figure it out. You are not getting it, because I love what Remark Hankin said years back. He said, mine is to believe God's word. I'm the believer, I'm not the performer. So, I know how to believe God. I know how to trust God. I know how to speak God's word. But I can't figure out how God's going to get it across to me. That's why it's called a miracle. Hallelujah. It's not an arithmetic process. No. So sometimes we get into the mix and then we find ourselves figuring things out too much. And he says, take no thought, Matthew 6:31, saying. In other words, like I've always said, doubt, worry, and fear will die unborn until you say it. Doubt. Now, we said, faith is seen in what? Words and what? Actions. So, doubt, fear, and worry, oligopistos, will also be seen in what? Words and what? Actions. I can have doubt in my heart, and I don't express them in my mind, in my mouth. And they die unproductive. They die unproductive. It's not doubt till it finds its way in my mouth. And some of us, we are very good at analysis. We analyze very well. We think it's common sense. The day common sense finishes you, that's how you know that common sense should not be your lifeline. There are too many things that cannot be reduced to common sense. They can't be. If you get a doctor's report about your health, it's as common as it should be. And then you talk about the power of God. But if you have been used to common sense at that point, it's going to be quite a hard task for you. Task for you. Because you say, you say, hey, I know about the power of God, I know about malaria, but this one is different. You know? So your mind begins to wonder. And maybe you have never even seen anybody who has been healed of this disease. There's going to be a problem because you are now getting very logical. Which is a nice thing, because it looks like I'm just thinking about my life now. Should I not think about my life? And you're actually not just thinking about your life. You are actually in anxiety. And doubting God's power and God's word. Just like Jesus did not allow that false report to grow in influence. As soon as you hear it, I told the doctor, as he was giving the report, I said, I will be fine. I mean, he was just saying it. I didn't tell someone, then came back. No. Was there fear on my heart? Abba. Enough. Who will hear a doctor tell you what he told me? And then you just go, it's alright. Eh? I said, never. The funny thing about when the doctor gave me a report in 2001 was that 3 years before, a very respected prophet had given me 5 years to live. Five. So the doctor didn't need to wait for 5 years. It was the third year. I responded. Immediately. He gave me 5 years because of doctrine. I've always been cursed for doctrine. I'm used to it. Then you leave. The man is... We are friends now. At least I must have died and rose again. I still see him on Facebook threatening people. He knows he can't threaten me again. Alright, so, as I heard it, I responded. And there was, you just remember that prophecy. Hey! Sorry. But I responded immediately. I said, I'll be back in 2 weeks. I just said it though. I didn't have any 2 weeks in my mind, because I just said 2 weeks. I said, tomorrow is too early. I'm going to make mountains. So I got a hold of the word. Because I wondered, why was I afraid? He didn't know I was afraid, but I knew I was. So that must have been insufficient information in my mind. So I took 2 weeks, and more than 2 weeks actually, and I was on the word of God. In and out. Speaking God's word. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sins. Delight to them that find help to all the flesh. Verse 22. I said that all over and all over and all over and all over. Dealt with the fear. Dealt with the anxiety. So I'm going to preach Jesus around the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. At that point, I was no longer thinking about what that fellow said again. I was just thinking about God's word. Amen. And that was it. I went back there, went to do my test. And I was declared fit. Praise God. So as you hear those things, respond immediately. Because if you allow thoughts to stay, you begin to meditate upon them, analyze them. Naturally, I must say this. I keep people away from me who are negative. Negative generally. You want to start a project, you say, hey, are you sure it's going to work? Bros, go away. Anything you're about to do, they say, no, it's good to have a second opinion. Mm-mm. If I want to meet a consultant, I know I'm going to meet a consultant. If I'm talking to a fellow believer, praise God, I expect to hear the believing part. Am I making any sense here? Exactly. And many of us can't separate our profession from our profession. You have a profession called faith in Christ. Are you still there? You know, for a long time, I had a lot of doctor friends. I still have them there, my friend. They couldn't minister to the sick. Many of them. I mean, it was so strange. They couldn't minister to the sick. They just say, I checked him, he was palpitating. Healing minister. Is it palpitating? Is that what you call it? I just said, there was a slight something. Look, lay hands! Say, is the person healed? Well, it shows signs of recovery. Have you heard that before? You separate your profession from the profession. Praise the Lord. So, where you have oligopistos, there must have been, you call it, aborted faith. That is, it started out, praise the Lord, thank you, Father, it's a great week, praise God. Then, you expect that by the early morning, you get a lot. The afternoon, another one. By evening, then, you get a lot, really, but a bounce check. You go, hey! How do you expect that? Hands were laid on you. Whoop! Immediately. Next morning, you feel the pain. Say, hey! And I do any test that's the glory of God. What's going on? You know. He calls it oligopistos. Brief. That is, it can't withstand an adverse circumstance. In Philippians 4:6, are you learning something? Are you learning something now? Philippians 4:6. He says, be careful for nothing, that is, worry, but everything. The word anxiety is the word merimnao. I'll spell it for you. M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O. M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O. Now, this word is quite important. You know, it's quite an important word. It's picked carefully by the translators. And I appreciate the taking of this particular word. Now, interestingly, this word can be used for positive things. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul says, all members of the body have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, in context. In Philippians 2:20, he used the same thing, talking about Epaphroditus. No, Timothy. Philippians 2:20. It says, Timothy will naturally care for your state. Positive. But then in the same letter, he says, be careful for nothing. So it really depends on what you're looking at. Now pay attention to this. This word means to be drawn apart or to be drawn in parts. It deals with a shift in focus. So where it is positive, it means I'm not looking at me, I'm looking at somebody else. That is, I'm not being selfish. So I take my focus off myself to another person. Care for another. But then, when it is negative, pay attention now. Be careful for nothing. It means my attention is taken away from God to things. From God's word or God's power to circumstances. Let me see if you understand that. You understand that? In both ways, both the positive or the negative, it's my attention we're talking about. What is taking your attention now? So, if I'm going to use this word positively, that means I'm not talking about myself. I want to care for another believer. But then if it's negative, I take my attention of God and His word, and I'm thinking about the circumstance. Pay attention to this. In Matthew 6:25, Matthew 6:27, Matthew 6:28, Matthew 6:31 and 34, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't take care of, oh, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? He's not saying you shouldn't plan. He's just saying, ask the right questions. Hey, don't say, how is it going to come? Paul said, well, blessed be God. He meets my needs. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He meets my needs. My needs are met. My bills are paid. He calls me. Glory to God. He supplies all my needs. Glory to God. He says, you take your attention off the things. Or you go, I have just two clothes. I have just this. I have, no. Your attention now goes off God's power and God's provisions to the things themselves. So every time you see be careful for nothing or anxiety, it's about your mind. Now, very good Greek scholars call this word to be distracted. The moment your attention is divided. Divided attention is what we call anxiety. Distraction. Let's see how it is used in other places. Luke 10, in the house of Mary and Martha. Luke 10:34. I'm right. Yep, I'm right. No, not 34. Luke 10:41. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, what was Jesus talking about? I'm teaching Martha. You can leave the food and attend to it later. Just sit down here and hear the word. Don't let your attention be divided. Don't let your attention be distracted. Or don't be distracted. In 1 Corinthians 7, 32, 33 and 34. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how she may please the Lord. He that is married cares for the things that are of the world, that he may please his wife. Care. That means your attention is taken by your husband or your wife. Legitimately so. But when you are not married, your attention is not taken by, I hope so, either the man or the woman. So, that's why I say, it's about, when you look at anxiety, it's about your attention. And sometimes, this can be disguised as I'm just being careful in my planning. But really, you are actually distracted. So that you get everything so logically planned out. And then, you have no focus on the power of God. So, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Why did he say this? Be careful for nothing. Look at the background of what he's talking about. In verse 4, he says, rejoice again, I say unto you, rejoice. Rejoice always, I say unto you, rejoice. Because he had talked about the joy and the crown in verse 1. Rejoice, he says, I say unto you, rejoice. In chapter 2, he mentions in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So, he's telling you that strife takes away joy. Vainglory takes away joy. Strife. Division. You have someone, you're fighting over things. Takes away joy. Takes away your attention. Watch out for those little things that take away your attention. You and someone, you're pulling one issue, blah, 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 you're over one matter, and you know, it just takes away your joy. Takes away your joy. When I say take away, no, I don't mean that literally. I mean that it hinders you from rejoicing. Because your mind is overwhelmed by life issues, relationships, interactions. Oh, he ought to have done this. He did not do it. He ought to have done that. And then they begin to influence you. And Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let all things be done in moderation. The word moderation there means gentleness. Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? God. So, I will replace anxiety with words of faith, which is prayer. I am not praying to stop anxiety. Prayer doesn't stop anxiety. Prayer replaces it. You will first of all stop it by yourself. You know, say, if I keep praying, I won't be anxious. No. First of all, be not anxious. That's the first thing you do. Peter says, having cast all my cares upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7, for he careth for me. First of all, take away the care. I don't care. It's not my care. I'm not saying I'm not going to plan. But I'm not going to be bogged down and overwhelmed. No, I wouldn't do that. That wouldn't happen. What will overwhelm my mind is God's love, God's goodness, God's supply, God's provisions. Praise the Lord. The prayer, the supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Said the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Look at verse 8. Watch this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, good report, any virtue, any praise, what do? Prayer doesn't change worry. It's you. Now do it yourself. You will now decide what you are going to think about. I'm going to think about good things. I'll think about things that have virtue. Any praise. Sometimes I can't control my thoughts now. It just came. You can. You can choose to focus on God's power. You can choose to focus on what God said. Look at Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my help, and I will not fear what man will do to me. So prayer replaces anxiety, but you must stop anxiety by the words you say, the things you say, by people you call on the phone. Some of us have a way of talking to the right person. We know what the right person is. I'm closing. I know if I talk to a believer who understands faith, he will say, let's trust God. Let's just believe God will be fine. So I'll call someone that wants to hear me out. And I'll pour out my whole heart. And then we'll cry together. And most of the time, all you have just succeeded in doing is telling people a gist. And foolishly so. Sometimes it's about your family, your home, your marriage. Sometimes it's about your children. Sometimes it's about your job. Sometimes just about your health. Sometimes about your ministry. Say, be careful for nothing. prayer, supplication should be the voice of faith. The voice of faith. You are praying about it. Or you are praying about it. Then your mind. You know what you fix your mind upon. You choose what you fix your mind upon. I can just choose to think about the goodness of God alone. How about you? It's a choice. I can just say, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, any virtue, any praise. He said, think on these things. I can choose what I think. I choose. In doing that is when I carry out the instructions, be anxious for nothing. When I'm thinking of anything that is honest and true, I can't be anxious anymore. Any virtue, any praise, think on this. It's your choice. Worry has never brought a single solution to anybody. It just paints how difficult it is. Think. Sometimes it gets you to talk to the wrong persons and take the wrong actions. But we focus on God's power. His power will come through. His power will come through. It will. It will. The day a preacher told me how he went for a checkup and then the part of his body was, you know, paralyzed. He wasn't going to be able to use it again. And what came to his mind was about, my God, I won't be able to, I won't be. Then he said, okay, maybe. Then he started thinking, okay, I can sit there, I can use my, you know, you start to say, just stop the thoughts. And no, that's not me. So they replace the picture. So no, I see me teach, preach, lay hands on the sick. While he was saying that, that part of his body was getting worse. He just focused. So his wife said, say this to no one. I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to take 1 week of rest and I will be back full stream preaching. In 3 days, he was back on his feet. The doctors were shocked. Went for the regular test. Of course, that calls for caution and of course rest and all that. But you see, you don't start blaming yourself. If I had known, that will not solve the present predicament. Praise God. If I had known, well, you did not know. And a miracle is there because you made mistakes sometimes. Sometimes one error about your health, about your finances. That's why it is called a miracle. Help is on the way. Power of God is working. Hallelujah. The circumstances will be fixed. Praise God. Be anxious for nothing. He says, all things are possible to him that believes. Praise God. We said, doubt will die unborn till you start seeing. Same as worry. Same as fear. I refuse to be afraid. I refuse to die. I put God's word on my lips. I say what God has said. I keep saying what God has said. Don't forget, little faith is short. After one day, you already teach. No, stay on the power of God. Stay on the word of God. Keep giving thanks to God about it. Hallelujah. Keep thanking Him. It's mine. Glory to God. I see miracles in these circumstances. Keep saying it. Paul says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Praise God. Look at that Philippians 4 one more time. Says whatever things you think on these things. I check the word think. It is the word logizomai. Take account of these things. Logizomai. To take account. And that's instructive. Every time you see the word take account, just like Romans 4:3, God credited righteousness to Abraham. That means there were other things you could have considered. Maybe Abraham's sins, imperfections. God just took his faith amongst other things.
So there will be contending thoughts, contending witnesses, contending facts. But it says, think on these things. So it's a choice. You choose what to think. You choose what to focus on. You choose what to put your mind on. It is your choice. It says, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. He's talking to Macedonia. Macedonia was a nation that had economic recession. 2 Corinthians 8:2-3. They had persecution for the church. Philippians 1:28-29. So you can complain. You can choose to complain. You can grumble. You can feel somehow. But you will rejoice. Praise God. It's a choice. Rejoice again. I say again, rejoice. Anybody can rejoice when they have good news. You don't have to be a believer to rejoice when your account is good. Anyone can rejoice because the doctor's report says, oh, you had a good a medical checkup and it was all fine. Anyone can rejoice at that. You don't have to be a believer to be happy when you hear good things. But when we hear contrary sounds, we say, no, I'm anxious for nothing. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let my request be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all human reasoning, thinking, guards my heart and mind through Christ. Ephesians says, like a garrison of soldiers in a turbulent country, it will steal your minds in one direction. Like a garrison of soldiers in a turbulent country. That is, there's war all over. Or there's distortion, and they send a garrison of soldiers and they calm the place. So that's what the peace of God will do to your heart. I have the peace of God on my heart. Glory to God. I am careful for nothing. I am careful for nothing. Glory to His name. Just talk in other tongues wherever you are. Just talk in other tongues.